Continuing, we actually are finishing our series on Nehemiah this morning with part 5. And you'll remember that we launched into our series on Nehemiah because we were studying Nehemiah as a man who's on mission, a man who's got a mission on God's mission, and he is carrying it out under sometimes adverse circumstances. So we thought studying Nehemiah was a good way for us as we're working on being on mission and what we could learn from Nehemiah and his challenges and what he did. So just to kind of real briefly recap the series, and then we'll talk about the next series at the end of the message this morning, the series coming up. But so first week, we talked about preparation, and we saw that as Nehemiah began to embark upon the mission that God had for him, that he spent a lot of time preparing. And the two main ways he prepared was first through a lot of prayer and through a lot of planning. We talked about the importance of prayer in being on God's mission. And the purpose of prayer is not to try to get God to bless your work. The purpose is not to try to get God on your side. The whole point is that God is on mission, God is doing his work, and prayer allows us to connect with what he is doing, connect with his mission, his work. We are embarking on his work, not our own. So it's not God, please help me, it's God, how can you use me? And prayer is a big way in connecting with God's mission and God's work. And then planning. And we talked about as we are, you know, Nehemiah planned for his trip. We talked about as we're on mission, we need to plan. If you want to witness to your neighbors, if you want to witness to someone, so often we just say, well, I'm just gonna try to do it. But if we plan and prepare so we know how are we going to pursue this relationship, what are we going to do in certain situations, how can we be prepared for when we get certain questions or things, and we actually prepare for being on God's mission. Then in part 2, we talked about dealing with opposition, and we saw the kind of natural opposition that came back at Nehemiah from outside and sometimes within. And we saw some of the things that Nehemiah did was one of the things that he didn't do is he didn't try to answer all the critiques. He didn't try to go out and answer as they charged him with different things, as they attacked him with different ways. He didn't go out and try to explain everything. He just said, listen, I'm on mission. I need to keep working. And he kept focusing on mission, not focusing on all the different critiques and all the different attacks that came from outside. And we talked about being ready for opposition and the fact that sometimes the church forgets that we're going to have opposition. The other thing Nehemiah did was he also was guarded, and he had the people guard themselves, and that the church needs to guard itself. We need to be aware that there are those that would come from outside that would take us off mission, and we need to be prepared. We need to be armed against that and to be ready to deal with opposition. Then in part 3, we talked about how Nehemiah then avoided certain traps as they continued to try to take him off mission. And one of the big traps was the trap of leadership, where they tried to get Nehemiah to act in a way that would preserve himself. They tried to make it about Nehemiah, and then they tried to get Nehemiah to act out of fear or out of defensiveness. And so they came at him, and they questioned his credentials, they questioned his motives, and they tried to make him afraid of losing his position or even losing his life, and trying to get him to react in fear so that he would sin, so that he would start worrying about himself rather than worrying about God's mission. And we saw that fortunately, Nehemiah had all the way through this process not made it about him. So then when they started trying to make it about him, he wasn't susceptible to that. I wasn't overly susceptible to that because he hadn't been focused on him anyway. So as they called into question and tried to make him fearful, defensive, and defend himself, he didn't. And we talked about as leaders and as people who are involved in ministry, it is easy to kind of say, well, this is my ministry and this is what I'm, and we try to make it about us, and that's when we can lose sight of the mission, that this is still all God's work. It's not ours, and it's not about us. And they tried to make it about Nehemiah, and we talked about those various traps. And then finally, last week, we looked at spiritual restoration. As the work was coming to a completion, the building was getting over, and the people went through a period of restoration. And we talked about how what spiritual restoration really looks like. Spiritual restoration is, of course, where we return to God. And yet we looked last week that oftentimes when we return to God, we still kind of make it about us. And so while confession is important, sometimes we spend a lot of time just talking about us, and we focus on us and our sin and not on the work of Christ. And then going forward, we also tend to focus on ourselves. Okay, God, I'm going to do better. I'm going to. No worry, Lord. Now I'm going to. And it's about us. And it again becomes about our work and not about God's work. And that when we come to God for spiritual renewal, it is to be focused on Him, not focused on ourselves. And we ended with communion last week as we focused on the body and the blood of Christ, the work of God on the cross, as God has done the work for our salvation. And we focused on that. And so that's where we've been, and that's where Nehemiah has been, and that leads us to not happily ever after. Let's pray. Good morning, Father. Lord, we just thank you so much for just the time together this morning to fellowship, to enjoy being with each other. Lord, to sing with the have the choir sing and to sing your hymns and your songs and to have fun and to lift our voices in praise and to fellowship and share our lives with one another. And Lord, now as we come together to your word and as we listen to your word and your spirit and your heart, Lord, I pray that you will speak into our lives, that you will make us receptive to what you are saying, to what your word and your spirit wants to say into our hearts and lives as individuals and as a church. As you continue to mold us and guide us and lead us in your mission, as we are your church and we are your people. So Lord, I just pray now for our time of study and reflection, that we will have hearts and minds that are open to you to allow you to steer us and guide us and call us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So we are in chapter 13 of Nehemiah, and what we need to understand is that great progress has been made at this point. We're near the end of his story. The wall has been built. The temple's been rebuilt. There's been this spiritual renewal. Things have, you know, a lot has happened. Things have gone well. And because of this, Nehemiah comes to a place where, okay, you know, we've done all this work, and the wall's up, the gates are up, and Nehemiah, of course, is on leave from his day job. Remember, Nehemiah has a job. He's the cupbearer to the king, but he asked for a leave of absence to go and do this work. And so now, a lot of it's been done, and he goes back to Artaxerxes. He goes back and resumes his regular duties, we can assume. He heads back. And after he's been there a while, he then returns to check in on things. So he's been away for a while, back to King Artaxerxes, and when he returns, he finds some issues. And let's look at them. And the first one we find in chapter 13, verses 4 through 9. Now, prior to this, Eliashib the priest, who was appointed over the chambers of the house of our God, being related to Tobiah, had prepared a large room for him, where formerly they put the grain offering, the frankincense, the utensils, and the tithes of grain, wine, and oil prescribed for the Levites, the singers, and the gatekeepers, and the contributions for the priests. But during all this time, I was not in Jerusalem, for in the 32nd year of Artaxerxes, king of Babylon, I had gone to the king. After some time, however, I asked leave from the king, and I came to Jerusalem and learned about the evil that Eliashib had done for Tobiah by preparing a room for him in the courts of the house of God. It was very displeasing to me, so I threw all of Tobiah's household goods out of the room. Then I gave an order, and they cleansed the rooms, and I returned there the utensils of the house of God with the grain offerings and the frankincense. So he comes back, and the first thing he discovers, now, if you have been with us through this, when you're going to recognize the name Tobiah. He's one of the bad guys. He's one of the guys who has been trying to trap Nehemiah, has been trying to defeat Nehemiah, has even threatened Nehemiah's life. And then while Nehemiah is gone, so he's not part of the Hebrews, and he is not in favor of the work of God. And while Nehemiah has been gone, one of the high priests, Eliashib, has given him a room in the temple, in the compound, in the temple area. He's given him a room. So now the enemy is not at the gates, the enemy's in the gates by invitation. This is a problem. Why would you let him in? He's been working against us for years, and you let him in. It says they're related. So he throws him back out. And that's not the only thing. There's more. Verses 10 through 14. I also discovered that the portions of the Levites had not been given them. So the Levites and the singers who performed the service had gone away, each to his own field. So I reprimanded the officials and said, "Why is the house of God forsaken?" Then I gathered them together and restored them to their posts. All Judah then brought the tithe of the grain, wine, and oil into the storehouses. In charge of the storehouses, I appointed Shelemiah, the priest, Zadok, the scribe, and Pedaiah of the Levites. In addition to them was Hanan, son of Zakur, the son of Mattaniah, for they were considered reliable, and it was their task to distribute to their kinsmen. Remember me for this, O my God, and do not blot out my loyal deeds, which I have performed for the house of my God and its service. So the second thing they've done is they're not providing for the temple. One of the things that we need to understand is how God had set up the economy of the temple was that the Levites, of course, they did not own land. The priests and Levites did not own land. And as sacrifices were brought into the temple, that was how all the temple workers, that's how they had their living. They got a portion of the sacrifices. In fact, elsewhere in the Old Testament, at one point, God, through his prophets, reprimands the people for not bringing in offerings. And his reprimand is, you have skinny priests. Your priests are skinny. He says, because you're not bringing in offering, and so the priests have nothing to eat. They're going malnourished because you're not bringing the offering. So Nehemiah comes back, and, well, one of the things we know is the room where they store all that had been given over to the enemy. The room where they store the goods had been given over to the enemy, and they're not taking care of the workers, so the workers have had to go out and go farm. So rather than now working on the temple, they're farming, because the people have not been keeping their worship. Now, last week I mentioned that I referenced a couple parts of the covenant that they made. We talked about covenant last week. So we need to go back to chapter 10. Don't lose 13, but go back to chapter 10, which is the covenant that the people had made just a few years ago here now. And look at verses 32 and 33 of chapter 10, Nehemiah chapter 10, and the covenant that the people had made. Chapter 10, verse 32, "We also placed ourselves under obligation to contribute yearly one-third of a shekel for the service of the house of our God, for the showbread, for the continual grain offering, for the continual burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moon, for the appointed times, for the holy things, and for the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel, and all the work of the house of God." Look down at verse 39 of chapter 10. "For the sons of Israel and the sons of Levi shall bring the contribution of the grain, the new wine, and the oil to the chambers. There are the utensils of the sanctuary, the priests who are ministering, the gatekeepers, and the singers. Thus we will not neglect the house of our God." So this is what they had vowed. We will not neglect the house of God. We will bring in the offerings. We will bring in the things. We will make sure those people are taken care of. That had been part of their covenant that they had made, and now they're not doing it. And Nehemiah has to set them straight because they're out having the workers are having to farm instead of do the work of the temple. And that's not all. Chapter 13, verse 15. "In those days I saw in Judah some who were treading wine presses on the Sabbath and bringing in sacks of grain and loading them on donkeys, as well as wine, grapes, figs, and all kinds of loads. And they brought them into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day. So I admonished them on the day they sold food. Also, men of Tyre were living there who imported fish and all kinds of merchandise and sold them to the sons of Judah on the Sabbath, even in Jerusalem. Then I reprimanded the nobles of Judah and said to them, 'What is this evil thing you are doing by profaning the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers do the same so that our God brought on us and on this city all this trouble? Yet you are adding to the wrath on Israel by profaning the Sabbath.' It came about that just as it grew dark at the gates of Jerusalem before the Sabbath," remember the Sabbath begins at sundown, "I commanded that the doors should be shut, and they should not open them until after the Sabbath. Then I stationed some of my servants at the gates so that no load would enter on the Sabbath day. Once or twice, the traders and merchants of every kind of merchandise spent the night outside Jerusalem. Then I warned them and said to them, 'Why do you spend the night in front of the wall? If you do so again, I will use force against you.' From that time on, they did not come on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should purify themselves and come as gatekeepers to sanctify the Sabbath day. For this also remember me, O my God, and have compassion on me according to the greatness of your loving kindness." So the next problem is they're abusing the Sabbath. They're buying and selling on the Sabbath. They're trading on the Sabbath. Workers are coming in. The merchants are coming in. The traders are coming in from away. And they're doing commerce on the Sabbath. Turn back to chapter 10, verse 31. Back to the covenant they made. Chapter 10, verse 31. As for the peoples of the land who bring wares or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or a holy day, and we will forego the crops the seventh year and the exaction of every debt. So they had vowed that one too. We will not buy and sell on the Sabbath. We will not do business with those guys on the Sabbath. There's another part of the covenant that they have ignored. And Nehemiah has to deal with that. And there's more. Verse 23. In those days I also saw the Jews had married women from Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. As for their children, half spoke in the language of Ashdod, and none of them was able to speak the language of Judah, but the language of his own people. So I contended with them and cursed them and struck some of them and pulled out their hair and made them swear by God, you shall not give your daughters to their sons, nor take of their daughters for your sons or for yourselves. Did not Solomon, king of Israel, sin regarding these things? Yet among the many nations there was no king like him, and he was loved by his God, and God made him king over all Israel. Nevertheless, the foreign women caused even him to sin. Do we then hear about you that you have committed all this great evil by acting unfaithfully against our God, by marrying foreign women? Even one of the sons of Jehoiada, the son of Eliashib the high priest, was a son-in-law of Sanballat the Horonite. Ooh, there's the other bad guy. There's the other leader of the opposition. The son of the high priest was a son-in-law of Sanballat. So I drove him away from me. Remember them, O my God, because they have defiled the priesthood and the covenant of the priesthood and the Levites. Thus I purified them from everything foreign and appointed duties for the priests and the Levites, each in his task. And I arranged for the supply of wood at appointed times and for the first fruits. Remember me, O my God, for good. Turn back to chapter 10, verse 30. And that we will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. In other words, we go through the covenant they made a few years ago, and they've pretty much trampled over all of it. You name it, they done it. They said, we will not do this, and now they're doing it. Nehemiah comes back, and it's not good. It's bad. They're pretty much ignoring the covenant they had made. Now, why did this happen? Well, one of the things we see very clearly is they were more attached to their normal life and connected to the world than they were to God's mission. They were more attached to their normal life and connected to the world than to God's mission. Nehemiah had come in and got them focused on God's mission for a bit, but then they reverted. They reverted back to their normal life and their normal way of doing things that they had done before, and they were no longer focused on God's mission. Think about the different ways that this happened. Eliashib was swayed by family ties. Eliashib was swayed by family ties, and that's why he's letting the enemy come stay in Jerusalem in the temple area. Well, I mean, he is my relative, and I know he's been totally against everything we do, and I know he just is totally hostile to the things of God, but, hey, it's family. The people returned to taking care of themselves. The people went back to, for a while, they had sacrificed, and they had brought things to the temple as a sacrifice. But sacrifice is hard, and it's hard to maintain because, hey, I've got stuff to take care of. I've got family, and I've got fields, and I've got stuff. And they kind of went back to dealing with that, you know, and it probably didn't happen all at once. It probably kind of happened, you know, the first week. Well, this is a tough week to take. Well, I mean, I know we're supposed to take the offering up, but it's been a rough week, and things are kind of short, and we'll take it up next week. And then, you know, next week doesn't quite, and then suddenly it's been a month or two, and nothing's being taken up to the temple anymore. Because, well, I've got a family here. I've got to take care of myself. And they just returned to that. That's what they were used to doing, and they went back to doing it. Commerce beat worship. Commerce beat worship. Suddenly it's like, well, you know, these guys, I mean, he's not a Jew. He's not observant, and he's got this fish, and I mean, hey, that fish is going to get any fresher, so we really need to buy it today. I mean, he's at the gate. And so they kind of gave way because, yeah, I know we're supposed to take the day off for Sabbath today, but, man, you know, they want to sell, and we need to, and commerce gave way to worship, and it beat the worship, and they were no longer worshiping, they were back to doing business. And love conquered all. Now, normally when we say that, love conquers all, we mean that in a positive way. Oh, love conquers all. But here, love conquered everything, including God. And they were more worried about getting married and having kids and finding mates than they were about pursuing the Lord. So much so that now the kids don't know the language of God. The kids don't know. And it was threatening their ethnic and their cultural identity. Who God had made them as unique was being threatened because they didn't speak the language anymore, because they weren't differentiated. And God had said, no, don't get sucked into that. That'll cause you to lose who you are. And that's exactly what was happening. But all in the name of love, all in the name of love. And so the covenant had quickly been forgotten as they just reset to their old way of life. As they went back to what they were used to, what was comfortable. And they reset to their old way of life, and the covenant was gone. It wasn't in their minds anymore. And this is the danger. This is the danger of ourselves. And this is the end of the story. That's why we had to call it not happily ever after, because you would think last week would be where you want to end. And then they finished the building, and everyone repented, and they made a covenant before God, and then they all just lived with God happily ever after. And that's where you want to end the story. And Nehemiah doesn't stop there. Because then they set aside the covenant and went back to their old way of doing things, the world's way. And that is a danger for us as individuals, and it's a danger for us as a church. Let's talk about that for a minute. What are the dangers for us as individuals? As individuals, it is easy for us to wander off mission and back to normal life where we take care of our own thing. It's easy to kind of drift off mission and back to, I've got this life here, and this life has demands in it, and pretty soon I'm back in my normal life and I'm taking care of my own thing. And I can forget or neglect God's work in the midst of focusing on my own well-being. Because I've got to take care of me, and I've got to take care of my family, I've got to take care of my property, I've got to take care of my things, and I can start to, I don't mean to, it's not like I'm consciously doing it, but I begin to neglect God's work because I'm so focused on my own well-being. And that's easy to do where we, as individuals, we say, you know, well, I kind of did my thing, and now I've got to take care of this. And so pretty soon I've forgotten my focus on God's mission. And that leads us to commerce beats worship. Commerce beats worship. Forsaking the fellowshipping of ourselves. One of the things that we oftentimes hear these days is, isn't it terrible that the world just doesn't, I mean, they used to always protect Sundays, and man, you know, and people, now they plan things on Sundays, and oh, it's so terrible. What did we expect? Why that bothers us and mourns us? Because we want the world to make it easy for us so that we don't have to. We want the traders to not show up at the gate so that we're not tempted to buy. We don't want things scheduled on God's time because then we don't have to set it aside. It's just naturally set aside. And what's happened is the world says, we don't care about God. We don't care about you having time with God's people, so we're not going to give it to you. And we go, oh, isn't that terrible? They should give us that. Well, no, we should give it to God. But instead we say, oh, it's just too bad the world doesn't let us do that. Well, whose choice is it? The world is not going to. The traitors still showed up. Notice what Nehemiah had to do. He had to stand there in gate and say, go away. But we oftentimes have not stood at the gates of our relationship with God and God's body, and we have not stood at the gates and say, go away, I'm sorry, we're not open today. We have said, well, I mean, what are we going to do? They've got fish. They want to sell it. They showed up, they're waiting. They're at the gate. They slept there all night. What are we supposed to do? Nehemiah said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to go beat them up. Go away. And he said, after a while, they stopped showing up. The Bible says, do not forsake the fellowshipping together of yourselves one with another, as is the habit of some, but all the more as you see the day drawing near. But what has been the American tendency? To do it all the less. As we have gotten busier and as our culture has become more hostile, now we're lucky if we can do a Sunday morning. And Sunday's not the Sabbath. Sunday is not ordained by God that you're supposed to be here. We're not under the law where if you're not here, if you're not at church Sunday morning, somehow you violated the covenant. That's not what we're under. But sometimes we can't even pull that off. And we are not fellowshipping with one another. So the question isn't, are you in church every Sunday? The question is, are you forsaking the fellowshipping one with another with the body? Not just, well, I have a Christian friend. Well, that's good. That's not the body. That's a part of the body. But are you involved in the work of the body? Or are you missing that fellowship? Because it says, as we see the day drawing closer, as we see time moving on, we should be doing it more. And our tendency is that we are doing it less. Why? Because we have all these other concerns. And they're real. And they were real for the people of God, but they caused them to lose sight of what's really going on. The things of this world are passing away. Commerce beat worship. And finally, love conquers God. Relationships that exclude God. Children who don't know the language. This is a thing. And we have to be careful. We should prioritize the fact that love should not conquer God. Love should not come in the way of the relationship with God. Love should be in a context of a relationship with God. Because otherwise we end up with children who don't know the language, who do not know what it means to be part of the people of God. Now that's as individuals. What is the danger for us as a church? Well, it's much the same. We can return to an inward focus and doing church for ourselves. That is the normal and natural tendency as a church, to slowly turn back inward. You turn outward for a bit, and then you turn back inward. One of the things that Stan mentions is who usually comes to business meetings, people 60 and over. They're the ones who come to business meetings. You don't get younger people to business meetings oftentimes in a lot of churches. So then the 60 and over come to the business meetings. So now who makes the decisions? The 60 and over, who do they make the decisions for? People 60 and over. And then they say, I wonder why we don't have any young people at church. Well, because you didn't make any decisions for them. You designed the church for you. And so you've got a bunch of 60s and over because the church is designed with you in mind. It's designed for yourself. Now, I don't think that's a problem we have here at Beans Corner. We get younger people to come to business meetings. But then even then, the tendency is what? We come to business meetings and we're all Christians and we're the church and we make decisions for us. What's going to make me happy? What's going to be what I want for church? What makes me feel like I've had a great church experience? And we're not thinking about those who aren't at church, the people who aren't here, who are the ones we are supposed to be reaching. And we probably aren't going to reach them if we are busy focusing on us. Because we should be planning church for the target, not for ourselves. But we tend to reset to what works for us and not what works for the mission. We tend to reset into what works for us. And it's not about the mission anymore. It's about us. One of the things that we're been a struggle here is the whole idea of two services. Because what do we want to do? What is the natural, normal tendency? We want to all be together. So what if there's no room for new people? We don't need them. Wait, now that's, no, oh, wait a minute. we missed something there. I don't know if you realize that the first service now, we've had people who come and I say, why are you here? And they say, because you have an 8 o'clock service. Because you have an 8 o'clock service, I'm coming. Oh, wow. Who knew? But the tendency will be, no, what I want, this is my picture of church, and that's what we should have. And no, that's not the mission. The mission is, what is God doing? How can we reach people, not how can we keep ourselves happy? But that's the normal, natural tendency, is to focus on us. I want to go to church, and I want ... And that's the danger, because then we've lost sight of God's, what is God doing? What is God trying to do? I heard of a pastor that he got reprimanded, got in trouble. Pastor, you've brought in too many new people. They're just not our type of people. Heavens to Betsy. We wouldn't want that, now would we? We need to keep just our type of people. And we sound suspiciously like the people that Jesus dealt with and went, Jesus, who are you hanging out with? They are not our type of people. But what is the mission of God? The other temptation that we need to be careful of, and I think this is a big one for us at Beans Corner, the big one that we have to be careful of is what happened to them, is to finish an aspect of the mission and forget the goal. One of the reasons why this happens to Nehemiah is because they finished part of it. The gates were up, the wall was up, the temple was built, and people sat down and went, whew, glad that's over. As if the mission had been accomplished. The mission hadn't been accomplished because the mission was to be God's people to the world. But they got the rebuilding done and went, oh, good, now we can go back to our old way of life. But no, the mission wasn't over. Our tendency will be we get this building up and go, oh, good. Oh, thank goodness. I'm glad that building's up. Now I don't have to give so much and I don't need to give of my time. I mean, man, I had to give up time for that building. I had to give up money for that building. And I am glad that I am done because God's finished now. No, because the building is not the end. The building is actually just the start. The building is just the beginning of where God is taking us. When the building is finished, we've only just begun. But the temptation will be to stop and think that's the end. But the mission doesn't end while we're here. God's mission is ongoing. His work is ongoing. The problem is that stating or making a covenant is easy. I have decided to follow Jesus. We can all sing it. Doing it, living the covenant, staying in the covenant is hard. And the work doesn't stop. I'm going to call out a very specific example. They're sitting right over here. If anyone deserved to retire, it's these two fantastic people up front. Years of faithfulness, years of service, to sit back and say, I'm 86 years old, let's call it quits. That's not who these two people are. Lots to do yet. In fact, as time has marched on, you haven't seen them dial down. They're dialing it up. The urgency has increased. Why? Because they say, we're not done yet. And if anyone could be done, they could say, we've done our part. And none of us would go, oh, no, you haven't, buddy. We would not say that, but they haven't. They're not done because the work isn't done while we're here. And therefore, we do not stop. And that's what we are so fortunate to have modeled for us, what it means to never stop focusing on the mission. Because they are not doing it for them, as we all know. They are passionate for what God is doing. But they should not be the exception. They should be nothing special. Because that's what we all should be. Which is to be focused on the mission. Paul said, I want to finish well. Nehemiah, do you hear him? As he comes back and all the hard work he's done is now being called into question by the people's actions, do you hear him crying out as he fixes each thing? Oh, Lord, remember me. because he's, I think he's feeling kind of defeated because all his hard work and the people are still just off mission. And so he keeps crying out, Lord, remember me. Remember what I'm doing, because he wants to be focused on mission. And he's wondering whether it's working. Nehemiah worked to finish well. God's people did not finish well. They just stopped. The temptation for us will be to not finish well as individuals and as a church. We'll stop because other things, whether it be age or responsibility, whatever time of life you're in, to lose sight of God's mission, to turn into individually, for us as a church, to turn inward, to lose sight of the fields, which is why we're here. I mean, when the builders asked why we're building a building, the biggest answer that they were happy that was my answer was, it's not for us. Because they said, we're not interested in just building you a church. But they are interested in helping us on mission. And Bourbon himself, he says, I talk to a lot of pastors who say, I want a new building. He says, and I'm not interested. But my answer had been, we need to reach more people, and our facility doesn't match our need. And he said, that's a great reason to build. This is just the start of God's mission. How will we finish? Let us not stop, but let us focus on mission. Let's pray. Good morning, Father. Lord, it's hard. Lord, you know that I can struggle with focusing on myself, with focusing on taking care of my family, with focusing on taking care of my possessions. I can get off mission. I can start to make it about me and protect myself and get off mission, forget that I'm to sacrifice. I can get my pride hurt. I can get my preferences stepped on and get off mission. Lord, help us as individuals to remember why we're here. All the time and energy we pour into living our life each day is just going to come to an end anyway. Sooner than we expect at times. Everything that's here is going to pass away. But your work will last forever. The souls that we can reach will be in heaven forever if they are saved. Help us as individuals to be focused on the mission. And Lord, the mission as a church. Lord, we know we can't do this alone. We have to do it with each other. So Lord, help us as individuals to be focused on your mission, and then as a church. It's so easy to turn inward. Lord, we could get this building done and sit back and then just take care of it. Try to preserve it. Try to keep it for ourselves and do what makes us feel comfortable and good. We could totally fail to realize that you're trying to reach our community. Lord, we're surrounded this morning by a community that's scared economically, that is in the grips of opioid abuse, that is plagued with domestic violence. So many hurting and scared people that you died for. Lord, help us here in the community that you've built here be your people, shining a light to them. May our thought and our focus not be on what works best for us, but what works for those who will die without knowing you. May that be what worries us the most. May your mission be our mission, and may we never stop. Lord, I thank you for Cliff and Wilma. The example that they set humbly, of not making it about them, but desperately wanting to see people reached and wanting to contribute to the mission. May we all never stop until you bring us home, until you say it's done, until you have declared the mission over. Lord, may that be our focus as Beans Corner Baptist Church. As we figure that out, as we muddle through, may we never lose sight of the mission. Thank you, Father. We pray these things in your Son's name.